Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. I'll try and speak Scottish, just so that it fits in with your pastors. That was beautiful worship, huh? That was really good. I really enjoyed that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, worship team. That was great. My kind of worship, just relaxed and slow and getting close to God. Wasn't it? It was great. It's the genre of Jesus as my boyfriend. Have you heard of that genre? Don't need to go there, but I like it. I feel really good after that, so I hope you do, because you might not feel good after this. But my name's Davey. I know a few of yous. I don't know all of yous, but I've been here at least twice. You've allowed me to speak once before, so thanks for allowing me again. I'm here with my gorgeous and talented wife, Anne. And we came down from Dungannon this morning via Fintona. We would pronounce it in Scotland, but Fintna, I think it's called. Yeah, Fintona, which was a lovely alternative route this morning. That's why we're a bit later. But those of you who do know us, or maybe know that Anne and I have known your pastors for a number of years, a long time. John Shades taught me everything I know about theology. Yeah. I'm sure he's teaching you a whole lot about theology. John's a great theologian. Charlene taught me everything I know about applying the theology, which was great. Thank you, Charlene. John and Charlene were my first small group or life group leaders a few moons ago. And Anne also knew John and Charlene separately from this before we met. Anne went along to a church, a kind of wacky church, you know, one of those strange places, which was very good, but where Charlie's dad was the pastor. So we've got some connection with your pastors. Today, these days, Anne's the office manager at Vineyard Church in Gannon. If you phone up, if you've got any complaints, Anne will be delighted to hear them. Yeah. I put the chairs out occasionally on a Sunday, so you can see where the balance is there. Yeah. So, thanks for trusting us. Your lovely pastors are away again. Right. It's obviously quite a hard life as the leaders of the Blades Vineyard, Paprika and Arizona. Anything else but an A. But they're having a great time, I hope, recuperating, because they do a tough job. Leading a church is really difficult. It's the hardest job. I hope you're praying for them. The last few weeks you've had a few speakers, I think, yeah? You had Paddy DeLassa last week. Was he any good? He was good, was he?
Excellent.
Yeah. Excellent, I know. I know Paddy a wee bit. Paddy is very good. And when I first heard his name, Paddy DeLassa, I was expecting a Tibetan monk or something. DeLassa. Is it just me, but Paddy, I was an Irish Tibetan monk, which... He matched my expectations, apart from he's not got a shaved head or an orange robe. But he is spiritual, almost mystical, and he's really good. So if he was here last week, you've heard the best. We'll just bring it down a notch. But, don't compare. Come on, we'll pray. Lord, we know you're here. That was lovely worship. We love you, Lord. You loved us first, but only love you because you loved us first. And I thank you for that, Lord. I pray and I ask you for your love this morning that would fill this room, fill me, fill every single one of us with your love. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. Does anyone know what the most popular or the number one prayer in the Vineyard Church is? What would the number one prayer be? What would you hear most often?
People accepting Jesus.
No, that's a good one, but what do people say? I'll tell you. You might have heard Come Holy Spirit. Yeah. As number one. You've heard that once or twice. Come Holy Spirit. Number two in the Vineyard liturgy and the Common Book of Vineyard Prayer, which doesn't exist, But number two is more Lord. Have you heard that? It's kind of, come Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit, more Lord. That's kind of sums the vineyard up in a lot of ways, yeah. I mean, it's good. I've heard folk using more Lord right for the top of the peak of the vineyard, right down. Everybody uses it, yeah. Prayer meetings, ministry time, more Lord. And it's fairly non-specific in that sort of vineyard way. And I'm thinking, more what? More what? Exactly. And I use it myself. I was praying for Sunday ministry time last week, and all the only words I said was more Lord. I never said anything else during, and they went away feeling great. And I was thinking, oh. But it was God. God was doing something. So this week's about more Lord, yeah. And sometimes when you're praying more Lord, you feel the presence of God, because you're inviting him into some sort of situation. You feel him. You might get a wee, oh look, goosebumps, right? Which is not a theological point about anything, but feelings. These songs are all about feelings, touchy feely songs. Great. So more Lord Jesus, God's presence is about emotions. It's about feelings. And more Lord's good, because I know more daily isn't really what you guys need this morning, or what anybody needs when I'm ministering. What we need is more Lord, so more Lord, can we have more of you to be Lord? That's what I'm praying just now. One more for me, and one more for you guys. And that's what I heard when I was asking God what to speak on today. Have you ever heard a saying, you get as much of God as you want? Yeah? You get as much of God as you want. Do you believe that? No? And my wife's shaking her head, so she's always right. So. I believe it, but I'm foolish. But you don't always get as much as you want. You may get as much as you need, but I'm going to be speaking in needing God, maybe even being a bit desperate. Has anyone ever said these words to you? I need you. I need you. Has anyone ever said them? How did it make you feel?
Needed.
Good?
Yeah.
Yeah? Uh-huh. Overwhelmed. Yes. Anything else?
Form of support. A form of support.
Right. Support, affirmed. It's kind of like with romantic loving. In a romantic love situation, I need you is fairly comfortable. When Anne and I first married, Anne would say these words to me, I need you, David. And I'd look at her and say, oh, I love you, darling, or something like that. But in my head, I was thinking, what? Seriously, what do you mean? What do you need me? Right? Do you want me to say I need you back? Does it, you know, it went inside. How can you need me? What can I do? I really felt pressure and a sense of responsibility. Flip, I've got to do something here. She needs me. And I couldn't really grasp that need of one person for another, because my upbringing was a bit survival in a lot of ways. You sort of got cunning and you learned how to survive and make it through life. And it was about me, and I was sharp enough to avoid things and use people a wee bit here and there, but as far as needing people, I was like, why would anybody need? Because this is about you, you're on your own. Eventually I got to understand that I needed God. I met God, I met Jesus. But still, needing people, that was still needing my wife. It was a step. We need God, yeah? Do we need God?
Yeah.
Yeah, we need God. Simple answer. How much we need him varies in our circumstances, varies in how we're feelings again. But it's without doubt, I need God, you need God, the whole world needs God, because without God, there'd be no air, there'd be no water, there'd be no food, there'd be nothing. Whether or not anybody knows, they need God, we need him, so that's fairly simple. And the book of Psalms, the need for God is fairly evident. I've got four Psalms here very quickly. We are, Psalm 33, we are depending on God. He's everything we need. 46 says God is ready to help when we need him. 55 says, come close, I really need you. And that's a bit like the vineyard, come Holy Spirit, more Lord, I felt, but maybe that's where they meant it. Psalm 62, everything I need comes from God. Psalm 102, show us how much you love us, give us the salvation we need. And that speaks of Jesus, obviously. We need God for everything, for everything. Are you a needy person? But a harder question. Are you a needy person? Do you know any needy people? Have you ever used that expression? Connotations are not particularly nice. Yeah, but when people say things like, maybe in the church, but outside the church, people say things like, God or church is an emotional crutch. You hear that kind of thing? You know, it's only needy people that need church. I don't need God, I don't need church, yeah? And when I've heard that, I proudly responded, like, not only is God a crutch for me, but he's a wheelchair, I really need him, yeah? And I'd be quite proud about that, yeah? I can openly confess my need for God, proudly. Do I need my wife? Oh, that's not okay. Do I need other people? Do you need the church? Do you? How about when we really need something? When we're desperate? We sang Hungry today. Hungry's close to desperate. There's another Catherine Scott song. Well, it's not her song, but she sings a song called You Are the Air I Breathe. Yeah, and I would sing it, but you don't want to be disappointed. But she says, I'm desperate for you. Yeah, I'm lost without you. And that captures that sense of desperation that we all have had, we all have some of the time when we really need and we're connecting with the presence of God. How do we feel? How do we act when we're desperate? What are we desperate for? Love? Money? A drink? Friends? There's a whole load of things to be desperate for. And desperation can make you act desperately, yeah? You can act. You know, there's a slight play on the same word. Addicts, no desperation, yeah? We know, you know, addicts are desperate for something, and sometimes that desperation turns them to desperate behaviour. So, I don't know where I'm leading the exile here, but it's quite a heavy wee morning. You might have noticed already, but I believe it's what God was telling us to do this morning. In Scripture, King David knew desperation. In 2 Samuel 18, it says, on the seventh day, the child died. This was David's son, Bathsheba. So David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they thought, while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. David was grieving heavily. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David's desperation, the people knew that David was a bit of a crazy man at times. He fought giants and did a whole lot of dangerous stuff. He was liable to do something desperate. The Psalms are full of desperate cries to God. 142 says, listen to my cry, for I'm in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they're too strong. Set me free, I may praise your name. Job was fairly desperate, if you've ever read the book of Job. Job says, teach me, I'll be quiet. Show me where I've gone wrong. Job was getting punished, he felt. Something he hadn't done. Yeah, that's very painful, yeah. When we feel unjustly accused or unjustly punished. How painful are honest words, he says. What do your arguments proved. You mean to correct what I say and treat my desperate words as wind? Job felt nobody cared. But he turned to God, and generally desperate people, as the world, turn to God. When you're desperate, when you're grieving, when you've got nothing, God's a place to turn to. Yeah? When you're at wit's end, somebody said during the week to us, I was at my wit's end, and I turned to God. And that's perfectly great. Desperate people usually turn to God, but not always. Have you ever seen the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks? Yeah. Or there's another one, The Martian, with, what do you call him?
Matt Damon.
Matt Damon. Yeah. Excuse me. Not once did they turn to God. Yeah. If you were cast away in a desert island with nothing and nobody, what would you do? Yeah. The whole movie, I was waiting for this guy. At least ask him once, are you there? Can you help? Nothing. He relied completely on his own. You know, whips and sorted everything out, ups and downs, and never once did he ask for God. Matt Damon stuck in Mars. He doesn't ask God for help. I find that unbelievable. There's something wrong with his scripts. Yeah. That's bizarre. People ask God for help. Desperation leads to prayer, sometimes fasting. If you're really desperate, you do without stuff because you need God, you're asking. We know we need God when we're desperate. I need God, and I know it. He keeps me alive when I'm in despair. I've been in some despair recently. Not huge despair, but at work. If you're listening to work, it's your fault. But some situations at work have really gone top of me. And it's brought me down and down. And then I feel... The way I described it to someone was, I feel the presence of Jesus just over my shoulder, just reminding me, David, it's okay. Remember, I'm real. Remember, God is real. Remember that the hope and the glory of God is real. And it brought me out, you know. Like, sometimes you don't even need to ask when you're desperate. God comes in our desperation. How about others? Do we need them when we're desperate? Do we need other people when we're desperate? Yeah. Answer's yes. Yeah. We do. Simple answers. We need doctors, nurses, hospitals. We need the fire brigade. We need the police. We need taxis. We need shops. We need farmers. There's a whole load of people we need. We need love. Yeah. Basic need. We need one another. We need our church. We need that, yeah? Yeah. You need each other. You need one another. So, and there's all these one another sayings in the Bible, which I printed out a number of them. I believe there are 59 in total. But I selected a number. I'm not going to read them all, but interestingly enough, I hope probably most of them says, love one another. It's the majority. If I got up earlier today, I would have counted them, but just love one another, wash one another's feet, bear one another's burdens, show tolerance for one another, be subject to one another, regard one another, love one another, love one another, love one another, encourage one another. We need, this is what the church is for, we need this, because going out into the world, we get trashed. We need the church to build us up. We need one another. I need the church. I need you guys, yeah. Today, you've given me a cup of tea. I needed that. We had a long drive, didn't we? I was desperate. Maybe a lower level of desperate, but I needed a cup of tea and I got a Johnny Dodger, which was fantastic. I need the church. You encourage me. You connect me to God. You connected me to God this morning, the worship team. I need you. I need the church. Do I need my wife?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Everybody's nodding. And if I've never told you before, I need you. I need you. You make me whole. I'm running down. You keep me grounded. You encourage me. You're the reason why I'm still going to church. Yeah. I get lost. He's taught me the value of vulnerability. Because that leading thing is about vulnerability. You've taught me that. You're why I'm still trying, and I'm still trying because of you. I need you. Thank you. Emotional moment. Thank you. I'm almost crying. Thank you. The value of vulnerability. Don't you hate it? It's true. Yeah. This is all kind of a mixture of squishy emotional stuff and something else. So I've got to this point where I know I need my wife, I know I need my church, I know I need God. And in the movie version of my life, right, which kind of goes on, I've confessed this. I need you, God, I need the church, I love but I need my wife. The credits are beginning to roll. The music's playing. I'm not sure what the tune is. I thought it was about them. And I'm just a bit, I'm imaginary finishing line, and I'm just going to cross it. And I look up at God, and God says, "It's about time." Welcome. Time to get started. Because it's the starting point. Being vulnerable, knowing that you need God, you need your wife, you need people, is the start. Welcome to the kingdom of God, he's saying. So, what was the finishing line? Something that became the start of the race. Because we've just entered into the kingdom of God. It took me a long time to get there. I think I'm there. Right? Seriously. The kingdom of God's different. God's worldview is different. Different from the normal worldview. God's worldview for us is impossible. Oh no. Here's a couple of impossible things that God expects from us. And this is from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Jesus sitting on a hill, talking to his disciples, and there's a whole other bunch of folk listening. And I'm going to read this because it's impossible. Here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. Impossible. Or close to it. Someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat. Live generously. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you're working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best. The sun to warm, the rain to nourish, to everyone. Regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. Your kingdom subjects now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives towards you. How? How did we do this? This is Jesus, and this is the disciples might have been crossing the finishing line at that point, I don't know, but Jesus just got them straight here, yeah. This is not about our wee gang that we call church. And I said, the kingdom life is impossible. And never mind some of the impossible things like healing the sick, casting out demons, moving mountains. Jesus tells us to do these things. But loving your enemies, praying for people who persecute you, love all those people out there, even the ones that are shooting at us, bombing us. The amount of desperate behaviour out there is incredible. He's one another says, are not for the church. They're not for the church to behave to the church. These one another sayings are for us, the kingdom, children, to do them to everybody else out there. We have to love these guys out there. We have to bear their burdens. We have to support them. We have to encourage them. How easy is that? Is it impossible? Without God, it's impossible. The kingdom life is impossible without God. That's why you can't enter the kingdom without God, because you just can't. It's not that God doesn't want you to, it's not that it's an impossible door, it's just you need God, you need the Father. That's what Jesus is telling us. Just come in if you can, but you can't. We can't do this without Him. Sometimes we can't even do it with Him. There's days and days and minutes and hours that hating people, I'm speaking, is easier than loving people. Yeah. I told you it was a bit hard this morning. But good news is, it's going to get a wee bit worse. It was a sore one, this. So, one another sends enough of the church. And that was a bit of a revelation to me, actually, when I thought of that, because, you know, the church is not bad. Love one another. They will help encourage people. Oh, you're looking lovely this morning. Thank you for your worship. It was beautiful. But actually getting into work on Monday morning and telling somebody who's annoyed the heck out of you all day that he's doing a good job in. Thanks, you know? Much harder. But this is kingdom life. This is the exciting counterculture life God has in plan for us. Not us on our own, not us with Him, but us together. A team. This is a team. This is the church forcibly advancing us, the kingdom of God. For behaving differently. Have you ever tried loving your enemies? That must be a lot of questions this morning. Yeah. Must like that. Love your enemies, easy?
No.
No. There was a bit in that verse in there that told you to pray, yeah? It was the Message version I read out of, partially just to annoy John when he listens to the tape. John loves the Message version. If you're going to get him a Christmas present, better my big, big Message version. Yeah. Can't find it. But one of the things I started doing at work with some of the guys who were giving me a hard time, or I felt they were giving me a hard time, was praying for them. Yeah. I've got a reminder on my phone that goes off at 7 o'clock in the morning. It says, pray for beep and beep. Yeah. And it helped, because it was pray for them in the way that you would pray for somebody during ministry time. You would think of their circumstances, think of the difficulties they've got in their life. You know, knowing about how difficult their job is at work, about what kind of family life they've got, actually praying into that situation. And what it did was it gave me a sense of who they were, not just as an antagonist who woke up in the morning to make my life hard, which I'm sure they weren't really. But it gave me an insight into what was going on with them. It gave God a chance to show me what He thinks about them. And praying for people is a good start. That's the only way I know how to do it. If there's people annoying you, if there's people upsetting you, they might be in the church, might be here today, might be in Arizona, I don't know. Hi John. Pray for them, because God will... You'll understand them better. Yeah. You'll end up having some love for them. And the kingdom dynamic works as you give, you get. And as you give some of that love, you get it back. You know, my relationship with the two individuals, speaking of, it's changed. And it's me that's changed. They don't know I'm praying for them. They know nothing about it. But we're definitely getting on better these days. 100%, no doubt about it. It's good for me. You get it. Kingdom's good, because we do get it. It's hard. There's a lot expected of us, but we get it. Try it. There's a whole world out there that thinks it doesn't need God. It's a desperate situation. This is a desperate situation for our God, for the church. And it's time for desperate people to take action. We are the desperate people who need God to go out into the world where this behaviour is desperate, hasn't it? Some of the things are going these days, and not just these days, but we don't watch the news because it's too scary. I don't believe that there's people out there doing the things I hear in the news and think they're making it up. I'd rather live in that bubble, and Spies always tells me that I'm wrong. Can you? There are people out there doing horrible things. It's desperate here. We need more of God. They need more of God. We need more of God, so to give God to them so that we can be His hands and feet bringing the kingdom. The middle there. Here's part, I'm going to read a part of a wee story of a desperate man who was in a desperate situation. Excuse me. You'll probably recognise the story, I hope you do. As we left the feast and moved outside, I felt instantly cold, like there was ice on my skin. I trembled. I wanted to run, but my legs felt like they were made of jelly. Some of the boys had drunk too much wine. I think they had an idea that the end was near, that trouble lay ahead. I took three of them with me to the place, and as we approached it, I felt a tremor start inside and matched my tremble. I couldn't speak. I just waved them on. When I looked at them, they looked a bit bored, like they maybe wanted to go back for some more wine. I walked ahead so they couldn't see the fear in my face. When we arrived, I turned to face them, but I could only look at their feet. I couldn't put them through this. It's not their fault. I told them my soul is so full of fear and hurt. Please stay here, keep an eye on me. I looked up at them. They looked confused and annoyed. I don't know. I turned and I walked on. And then I was alone. It's just me. It's just me here. Where have they all gone? I told them this was going to happen. And the worst is still to come. Panic, fear, doubt and self-pity threatens to fill me, and I burst into aching sobs. They want to scream, but they'll hear me, and I don't want to scare them. So I choke out tears and words, "Father, help me. Can we change the plan?" And I'm thinking, are you sure? Does it really have to be like this? Is there any other way to do this? And I hear nothing. I feel a reassuring touch. So I say, "Yes, Father, not my choice, but yours." My pulse slows a little, and I remember the purpose and my promise. I look around, I can't see any of them. Where have they went? I walk back and I see them sleeping. I want to be angry with them, but I can only think of how they're going to feel soon. I wake them gently and ask if they would stay awake, please, please, while I pray. For some reason, this feels really important. I turn and I walk slowly back to the garden. With each step, I feel more scared, feel more alone. I cry more tears. I know there's to be no respite, but I ask again, is there any way to avoid this? Silence is repeated. I don't know what to do. So I stand and I go back to see John, but he's sleeping again. I turn back to the garden and I ask again, but I know Everybody had some silence. Is everyone asleep? And just as the self-pity threatens to take over, I feel the reassuring presence of the Father in a half-imagined whisper. I'm with you. And I know I can do this. I hear voices in the distance. Here they come. This is the time. I hurry over and I wake up everyone. Recognise that story? Yeah. It's a story about a friend of mine, a friend of yours. So desperate for the life and the souls of everyone in the world, everyone who'd ever been and ever going to be. Man, so desperate that he gave everything. And then he got it all back. This is the way the kingdom works. Jesus got it all back. We're at the lowest point now, we can up a wee bit. Jesus got it all back. He's the king of the world, right? He lives forever. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He won. He won. He defeated death. He rescued the world. He's glorious. He's our Jesus. Forever and ever and ever. The end of the story is good. The end of the desperate acts are good. That's good. I mean, that wee picture of Gethsemane might not be strictly scripturally accurate, John, but it was just related to the feelings, yeah. And the fact that this man gave everything. I mean, greater love for no man than he would give his life. And this is the kingdom. You give, and you give. But then you get. You do get it. You may not get it today or tomorrow, but you're going to get it forever. Guys, this is a forever deal. This is a deal forever. We reap forever, yeah. This is tough at the minute. Not every day, right? You need wee bits of lightheartedness, but. And that's why we need more God. We need more. We need more God. We need more of you, Lord. And I don't know if there's some of you that are feeling desperate at the moment, or who are in desperate situations or in desperate circumstances. It's quite a heavy word, this, yeah? It takes you into a place where you look a wee bit at yourself. But God's here with us. The church is here. I'm going to ask a wise person to come up now. Now I've led you into the pits of despair. I need someone to help you. That's good, but...
That's
going to lead us in a bit of ministry here.
When David told me he was going to be speaking about desperation, one of the things that God has brought to my mind was the word suicide. And now you're going to think that David's words being heavy enough don't make it any worse. This is not to bring darkness. This word is to bring light. This word is to bring freedom, and this word is to break the lies of the enemy over people's lives. You've heard David's rendition of Gethsemane, and Jesus knows every single emotion that we have ever went through and coped with in our lives. He faced bigger rejection, greater disappointment, and more violence and abuse than any of us have ever faced. And he came through that. He knows how to get us through that. The light came into the world. The light kept shone through in the darkness, and the darkness didn't understand it. But we've got light in our hearts, and we do understand. There are people here who are coping with desperate feelings. And Davy's challenge earlier on was about vulnerability. The reason people face suicidal feelings and thoughts is because we're afraid of vulnerability. So Lord, right now I just want to take all the authority over every sense of fear in this place. I bind every bit of condemnation in Jesus' name and ask, Lord, for your light and your truth to break through into the darkness and help us to understand. Father, help us to understand that you bring freedom, that the truth brings freedom. Knowing the truth will set you free.
So let's stand and ask God for some more. What do you need more of this morning? You need more for you, and that's okay to do. You need more for somebody else. You need more so that you can do stuff. God's got more for the Lakes Vineyard in Skillen. God wants to give you more. I know he does. He's got more for you. And this is good news. It's heavy news, but it's good news. So, how do you go about your ministry time normally? Is there a team or do you just minister, do you? So, let's just ask God for more. More, Lord. Would you come, Holy Spirit, and ask you for more.